Our subject this morning will be the man Noah. The man Noah. Because there is much more regarding this person of Noah in Scripture than first meets but a casual reading of his adventures with the ark and a flood. This morning I want to delve deeper into this guy Noah and see what else we can learn about this hero of history. He did a great more than merely build a boat and fill it with animals and float around for 40 days and 40 nights while the fountains of the deep broke up and it rained for the first time in his life. So we find this story of Noah really rather early in history. If you turn to the book of Genesis, look in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. It's always amazing to me when I read the scripture, I find things that I have had questions about before, but the question wasn't on my mind when I read the scripture at that point. And then the next time I read it, I've had a question come up, and I say, well, gosh, there's a simple answer right there. How did I miss that before? So let's read some here, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the land in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark. There's so many things in there that we could speak about. For example, that repented God that he made man. Well, he didn't. It wasn't for his sake, it was for man's sake. Things had become so horrible on the earth when these sons of God, which by the way are referring to the angels, when they looked upon the daughters of men and they, these crossbreeds and these giants that came upon the earth and violence and pestilence and problems that man was suffering as a result of what these angels did. That's why it repented God. It wasn't for himself, it was for man who was suffering so much as a result of what had occurred. So we notice here in this ninth verse, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's not saying that Noah was sinless. What it has reference to is his pedigree as a result of what had happened with these sons of God who had come and saw, looked upon the daughters of men and bore children with them and created the giants and the Canaanites and Cana and all that that came about as a result of that. Noah's pedigree was perfect. Noah was not perfect. His pedigree, the line of the chosen seed, was perfect still in his family. And the word here is, in the Hebrew, is tamim, T-A-M-I-M. And the word is used in places like for the sacrificial lamb, you know, where they had to have a perfect specimen of a lamb for the sacrifice. That's used of that lamb in the temple, the sacrificial lamb. It does not speak to moral perfection, but to his pedigree regarding what we read there in verse 2 about the sons of God. There's another thing that cropped up that I want to just point to in verse 13 that we read. And God said unto Noah, the end of the flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I've had people ask the question before, did Noah's flood reach to the United States? Or was Noah's flood just a local flood? And then they say, well, it could have been a local flood because back in Genesis 1-2, where God destroyed the whole earth and water was upon the face of the deep and so forth. Is Noah's flood local? According to this verse here, 13, no, I will destroy them with the earth. The other thing about that is that, no, it didn't reach the United States specifically. You know why? Because the United States didn't exist as even a continent at that time, or Australia. There was one landmass. The land didn't divide until the days of Peleg. And the days of Peleg was a couple hundred years after Noah's flood. So the continents didn't split apart until after Noah's flood due to the plates and the breaking up of the earth platelets that spread apart. Then the United States existed over there, but in Noah's time, or before the days of Peleg, the landmass on the earth was all one. Hadn't divided yet. So, he, Noah, and his family had not been contaminated. Their DNA, where the chosen seed was to come, had not been polluted by the sons of God, with children of the daughters of men. The seed of the woman was uncorrupt in his family, undefiled, without spot or blemish, with regard to God's plan. And he was a just man on top of that, meaning an ordinary person who is honest with other men and is obedient to the laws of God. Kind of like what Tim was reading about there in the third chapter of Colossians. Now, I want to take a little bit of a side view here looking directly here at Noah with an issue that comes along with it. And that is to do a short review on Bible numerics. Now, I know most of you know something about Bible numerics. You're aware of the underlying phenomenon of numbers that correspond with the letters of Scripture. and how that is in the Hebrew and the Greek language. Letters are used for numerical values and not figures alone. For example, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, we'll look at the fact that the letter, if you look at alpha, which is A, it has a numerical value of 1. The next letter in the alphabet, beta, or B, it has a value of 2 in the Hebrew language. The next one is gamma, which is G, and it is equal, has a value of 3. And that goes on clear through the Hebrew and the Greek languages. And so to get a value then of a word, like, for example, the word Abba or Father, you would have A plus B plus B plus A. So your values would be A, you would have 1, plus B, which is 2, plus B, another 2, plus another A, which is 1. And so the value of that word numerically is 6. So Abba, Father, has a numerical value of 6. That's throughout the whole scripture. So it's interesting then, as you begin to look at Bible numerics, at some of the value of words. For example, I E S O U S. I think I got that right. Yeah. What is that? That's Jesus in Hebrew. So, I is worth 10 in the numerical system. E is worth 8. S is 200. O is 70. U, 400. And then we come up with another S, which is 200. I don't know if you can read that from back there, but anyway. Now we know what the value of the word Jesus is in Hebrew. It happens to be, if you add these up, 888 is the value of the word Jesus in Hebrew. It's a marvelous system. Absolutely marvelous. And the reason it's the way it is because when the scribes, they didn't have copy machines. So when the Holy Spirit told these prophets and writers of the scripture what to write, it had to be maintained perfectly. So this system of numbers and letters was put in there, and every page in scripture has a numerical value. So that when they made a copy, it had to add up to the same amount of numbers that was in the original copy. That's how they did it. And they spent hours and decades going blind, making copies of scripture in order to make sure that the scripture that we have today is the inspired word of God. So 6 is the number of man or father. The value of the name Jesus is 888. What do you think happens to be the number of Satan? You all know what it is, 666. That's where it comes from. That's how it's known. So in this system that exists, one denotes unity. Two, difference. Three, completeness. Four, creation. Five, grace. Six, which we saw as father or man. And by the way, Satan is 666. You begin to get some understanding, some insight into scripture that you don't have without this numerical system. Seven is spiritual perfection. Nine is judgment. 10, ordinal perfection. Number perfection. Our whole system is based on the 10 deal. Tens, hundreds, thousands, millions. Ordinal perfection is the number 10. 11 is disorder. 12, governmental perfection. Well, how many board of directors did Christ have? Well, he had 12 apostles. Now, some's going to say, well, you left out 8. Well, I left it out on purpose because I want to point out something else that's marvelous with regard to this system. The illustration of 8, to find out about 8, we have to go to the keyboard because it carries over even into God's order and God's system. There has to be order in everything. So there's even order in the keyboard, in music, in the vibration of the strings and so forth. Some people, I think my grandson and I think my daughter, have what is known as perfect pitch. That means I can play a note and they will know what that note is. It's something within man, in the brain of some who can tell me what that note is. If I play a note and I ask Erica, what is that note, Erica? Erica can tell me, what note is that? That's A. How does she know the note A? It's people who have this perfect pitch. So that's A. The next note up is B. C, D, E, F, G. Is the next one H? No, it's A. There, I had the wrong key. Eight denotes a new beginning. And what I gave you, 8 represents in the scripture a new beginning. What does this have to do with Noah? Well, open your Bibles to 2 Peter, page 1866. Second Peter, chapter 2. Page 1866, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Go back 3 pages. To 1 Peter, First Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. This association of the number eight with Noah by Peter is not accidental. We find that the number eight is attached not only to Noah, but his sons as well. Noah's name is eight. Shem and Japheth, in fact, are eight. There's something there that's missing. What about Ham? That's another story. We'll talk about that maybe in another lesson. Why is this built? Why is this subtleness in there about this number eight? Because he or they of this Noah and his family represents not only a new beginning for the human race after the flood, but also that new beginning that is found in Christ. Because we find that Noah is a shadow, a foreshadow of Christ himself. The parallels between Adam and Noah are really quite astounding. These parallels are sufficient to justify the teaching that Noah sets forth in type the second Adam, who was, in fact, Christ. Here are but a few. They both had their background in a flood that ruined the earth. Noah's flood and the deluge that happened there in Genesis 1-2 to the original creation of God. Living creatures they are that have been brought forth from the water and are told to be fruitful and multiply. Each were given dominion over the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field, of the earth. Every moving thing and green herb were for their food. There was a seventh day of rest for Adam, which happens to be the seventh or the Sabbath. What was the number seven we talked about? And the ark rested on the mountain on the seventh month, on the 17th day of that month, which also happened to be the Sabbath, a day of rest. Adam and Noah both had three sons. Both had one son cursed. Each son became, of those cursed sons, became fugitive and vagabonds. Cain and Ham, or Cain and Canaan. Both Adam and Noah had a garden or a vineyard. Nakedness and shame are linked together with both of them. Noah, after the flood, and there's this term that you read about the nakedness of Cain, and what does that refer to? Of course, Adam, he became naked as a result of going against God. The serpent, Satan, and the sons of God and the angels brought about this curse that was on both of them and their sons. The actions of Eve and the daughters of men that created giants, both Adam and Noah experienced this. Both Adam and Noah lived over 930 years. Can you imagine living 930 years? Of course, Methuselah lived longer than that. He lived 969 years. And you know what his name means? When he is gone, then it will come, what? The flood. Noah's flood came in the same year Methuselah died. These are but a few of the things that these two men had in common. Noah, as a result, is between the first and the second Adam. And that is reminiscent of the first new beginning and a foreshadow of the second Adam, Christ. Now, the name of Noah. The father of Noah was Lamech. He was 182 years old when Noah was born. Turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. Lamech was obviously pretty much tired and worn out as a result of the fact that the Lord had cursed the ground. It was hard at that time to toil out a living. Noah would, of course, be good help because of another hand, just like in any farm situation. The more hands you've got, the better it is. But the name Noah that he named his son comes from nuach, a Hebrew word, N-U-A-C-H, nuach, or Noah in English. And it means to rest. It is nuach, or Noah, is used in Scripture in many places. For example, when the ark rested, it was nuach. When the Lord rested, it was nuach. When the dove sent out by Noah found its way and had no rest, it was nuach, until it came back to the ark. When the Lord smelled a sweet savor, literally a nuach, or a rest, is what he smelled. The word is there, nuach. Thus it can be seen that for God as well as man, there's a place of safety and rest that rests in this person that is shadowed as Christ and the guy that built the boat. Noah and the ark are prophetic. Noah and the ark saved the human race physically. Christ, when he went to the cross for the sins of man, spiritually and eternally saved man. The work and the toil of Lamech brought about nothing but fatigue and sorrow, but Lamech, he longed for rest. But he didn't accept the vain substitutes offered by the world as a whole. He was true to God's plan. His pedigree was no doubt perfect. Otherwise, Noah's could not have been. He knew that rest for those in whose hearts the truth of God abides is found in the true Noah, or actually the person of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace." Noah was a shadow of that in the ark. Philippians 4:7, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, the one that Noah foreshadowed, the one represented by the eighth person from Adam, the one whose witness and whose experience testifies of a safe passage through the flood of judgment, through death and resurrection, and of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein one day dwelleth righteousness. The man, Noah, we learn a lot from him. There's a lot more. You can study him even further, but we'll conclude with that for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word, for the understanding that we can have by what you have provided for us through the Holy Spirit, through these prophets and the writers of the scripture. I ask that you would be with each one of us here as we seek the truth. I pray that you would give us open minds and open hearts and open ears as we learn about your plan for the ages, and that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that as a result we may have this peace that comes about through an understanding of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.